Good morning, everyone. My name is Norton. I'm one of the pastors here at New Denver, in case you happen to be new or visiting with us. Today, as we said, is Palm Sunday. A few minutes ago, Stephen read for us the story of Jesus entering Jerusalem, hailed by the crowds as a king. And most of us know, if you remember how the story goes, that a few days later, on Good Friday, he was crucified by those same crowds. This story is not a legend, it's not a tale, it's not a work of fiction. In fact, Jesus' death, and the description of Jesus' death, is the most well-documented death in ancient history. Today, I want to tell you why it happened and why it matters. And I want to give you an answer to these questions that is perhaps different than what you've heard in the past, especially if you grew up going to church. And that's not because I'm super smart or I've come up with anything new. I'm just going to share with you what the earliest followers of Jesus said and believed about his death. But it's very different than the way we often talk about it or think about it today. So here's the problem, and this is what we've been talking about all through the season of Lent. We live under the rule and the reign of a cosmic tyrant. If you were not here last Sunday, we spent the entire time unpacking this idea. We read through and looked at a lot of the ways that Paul describes this in the book of Romans. He describes how this cosmic tyrant of sin and death reigns and rules over our entire lives and world. Now, this does not mean that we are all horrible, rotten sinners and depraved at our very core. That's not true. It also doesn't mean that every single part of our lives is miserable, right? We know that's not true. We find plenty of happiness in our relationships, in our work, in our hobbies, in this amazing world that God created. We also find pretty good ways to cope with, to temporarily escape from, or blissfully ignore the reign and rule of the cosmic tyrant. But make no mistake, he rules. Why do we still have so much poverty, so much injustice, so much inequity, conflict, violence, and war? Why are so many of our families fractured and dysfunctional? Why do so many relationships and marriages fail? Why are so many of us addicted to things that are destroying our lives? Why do we experience so much pain and loneliness and loss and heartbreak? Why are we so often anxious and depressed and simply numb? It's because we live under the reign and the rule of this cosmic tyrant. And so the question then becomes, what do we do about it? If human sin is the cause of so much pain and suffering, is there anything we can do about it? Well, there are a few options. Maybe we just need better willpower to stop sinning, right? We just all need to be better. We need to be stronger. We need to stop doing the things that are causing so much hurt in our lives and in everyone else's lives in our world. And at some micro level, we know this is true, right? We can all intentionally do things to be better people. And even at New Denver, we often talk about this, that there are intentional practices we can strive for and pursue in our lives that help us become better people, that improve our lives and make the world better. But at a macro level, right, nobody has enough willpower. Nobody has solved the major problems or dealt with the major wounds in our lives through sheer willpower. So maybe we just need better laws to keep us from sinning, right? Whether it's laws that we pass in our country that everyone has to abide by, or maybe they're just better rules we need to enforce in our households, or maybe there's some rules we need to impose upon ourselves. Maybe the answer is just some better rules or some better laws. And Paul talks about this quite a bit in Romans. And he basically says, laws were helpful in that they made it really clear where I got so many things really wrong, right? That laws can be helpful in that sense. And yet, sometimes when there's a rule that says that I can't do something, I just want to do it more. It's like there's a power living inside of me that wants to rebel against the rules and the laws that are put in place. So maybe what we need is a better example to follow, right? We just need someone who can show us the way, someone who can show us how to not be greedy, how to not be so judgmental, how to be patient with people that are difficult, right? How to show compassion. And while this is partly true, are we not shaped and influenced a lot by the people around us and by the examples we follow? It's not like we don't have any good examples. We do. We just don't always follow them. So maybe what we really just need is forgiveness, right? If willpower, if laws, if better examples aren't going to keep us from sinning, right? If we're just going to keep doing harm to ourselves and doing harm to other people, maybe we just need forgiveness. Maybe we need people to learn how to forgive us when we hurt them. And maybe we need God to forgive us when we don't live up to our potential. And oftentimes, this is the primary message we hear and we talk about at church. And while it is true that we all deeply need forgiveness, guess what? That's not going to address the root problem. It doesn't change the fact that we're living under the reign and rule of a cosmic tyrant. It would be like going to a slave in chains and saying, "I forgive you." That doesn't help. That doesn't change anything about their situation. Even if they're the ones who chose their situation, even if they chose slavery, even if they sold themselves into slavery and they now regret it, forgiving them of that choice does not change the fact that they are in slavery. And this is how Paul describes our situation in Romans, that we are enslaved by the cosmic tyrant of sin and death. In fact, did you know that Paul hardly ever talks about forgiveness in the book of Romans? He only uses the word once, and it's when he's quoting an Old Testament passage that uses the word. Other than that, Paul doesn't mention forgiveness at all. In the most theological letter that Paul writes, in his defining and most comprehensive explanation of the problem of sin in our world, not once does Paul ever suggest that the solution is forgiveness. Our sins just need to be forgiven. Now, hear me right. Forgiveness is important. Jesus talked about it. Other writers in the Bible talked about it. But Paul says the bigger issue is not that our individual sins need to be forgiven. That's true, but that's not the heart of the problem. It's not that we just need a better example to follow. It's not that we need better laws. It's not that we need more willpower. All of those things are true. And any solution to the problem of sin and death will address all of those things. But those are not the solutions to the problem. Because the problem is we're living under the reign and rule of a cosmic tyrant. We are caught up in a system, in a body of sin and slavery and bondage from which we need to be freed, delivered, saved, rescued. Which is why Paul says, after this long discussion of living under the tyranny of sin and death, he says this, "Oh, what a wretched person I am. What wretched people we are. Who will rescue me? Who will rescue us from this body of death?" And this is why Jesus came, to rescue us from sin and death. So let me give you a few statements. First, about Jesus' life. Jesus entered our world. We celebrate this at Christmas time, right? God himself became a human. But at the most basic level, think about it this way. Jesus entered a world that was under the reign and rule of the cosmic tyrant. And he entered in the same vulnerable and fragile and exposed way that every single one of us did. Jesus also experienced our world, which simply means he experienced the reign of the cosmic tyrant. All of the temptations, All of the dysfunction that we experience, all of the hurts and the wounds that we experience, all of the political chaos of our world, you think it's bad right now. He didn't even get to elect his leaders, right? The oppressive political system that he entered into, the broken and oppressive systems of that world under the reign and rule of the cosmic tyrant, Jesus experienced all of that. He understands our lives. He understands our weaknesses. He understands the dysfunction and the brokenness and the despair and the anxieties and the frustrations because he experienced all of those things. But Jesus offered a different way. The Gospels tell us that Jesus came and he offered forgiveness instead of revenge. He offered compassion instead of apathy. Where there was sickness, he healed. Where there was pride and hypocrisy, he called it out. When he met outcasts, he welcomed them in. When he met the forces of darkness, he cast them out. And what you actually begin to see is that everything Jesus is saying and doing is subverting the reign of the cosmic tyrant. He is undermining it. He is overturning it. It's like he's saying, there is a different way. There is a different system that you could live under. There is a different kingdom that you could experience. And I know that it seems like the white witch is still ruling. I know it seems like it is always winter here. But Aslan is on the move. Something new is happening. And this is why Palm Sunday is so important. Because it's not a secret anymore. It's not an underground resistance movement anymore. When Jesus arrives in Jerusalem, he is hailed as the king who is bringing a new kingdom, a new rule. And the people cry out, Hosanna, which doesn't mean forgive us. It does not mean help us. It doesn't even mean lead us. It means save us. Rescue us. And it's at this point that the gospel writers, as Stephen said earlier, they slow down. Because it's like the story of Jesus and why he came is starting to come to its full culmination. And they tell us every single thing that happens during Holy Week. So I have a few more statements for you. During Holy Week, Jesus confronted the powers of sin and death. See, he knew even when he arrived in Jerusalem that even though the people are hailing him as a king, their hearts are fickle. They will change. He knows something is afoot. There are darker forces gathering. He goes to the temple that day, a temple that is supposed to be filled with the presence and the sacredness of God, but it's become a marketplace instead where people are making a financial profit. And everyone else has just accepted, well, this is just the way it is. And Jesus says, no, this is not the way it is supposed to be. Jesus is questioned and interrogated by the religious leaders. And they ultimately decide he is too much of a threat to their power. And when they do, they decide they're going to eliminate him. And so the Jewish priestly leadership, a corrupt system in that day, collaborates with the Roman authorities, another corrupt system in that day, to together arrest Jesus, stage a mockery of a trial, and then convince the Jewish crowds to crucify Jesus. And even though there are individuals within the system who raise some questions, like Herod and Pilate, they're caught up in something bigger, something darker, something more sinister that's going on. It's like it is forcing its will upon them. It is the powers of sin and death. Jesus' own friends and followers are caught up in this as well. During Holy Week, Thomas is doubting and grumbling. James and John are arguing about who's Jesus' favorite disciple. They have this big argument about who's number one and who's number two. And all the other disciples don't like it. And so they start jumping in and they start arguing as well. And Jesus is there going, really, guys? For 3 years, I've been modeling humility in front of you and you're still arguing about who's number one and two? Peter is making promises he will never be able to keep. At the first sign of opposition, he will wilt. and wither and run away. And Judas is Judas. Everyone trusts him to take care of the group's money, and he is secretly working with the authorities to turn Jesus over and betray him. And at any moment, Jesus could have left Jerusalem. At any moment, he could have snuck away, but he didn't. He confronted the powers of sin and death that were rising up against him, and then he did something inexplicable. Jesus submitted to the powers of sin and death. He didn't fight back. He didn't do any miracles. He didn't even defend himself. He let them arrest him, charge him, accuse him, sentence him, and then crucify him. The prophet Isaiah describes it this way. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Now, at this point, we could just stop and we could say the story of Jesus just reaffirms everything that Paul says about the rule and reign of sin and death in our world. That the cosmic tyrant is still ruling, and the story of Jesus just proves the point. He was kind, he was loving, he was compassionate, and he tried to bring good and healing into this world, but sin and death still got the best of him. Right, he fought the system for a little while. He stuck it to the man for a little while, but the system fought back. And when he resisted, the system came after him and it chewed him up and it spit him out. Even the best will ultimately be victims of the reign and rule of the cosmic tyrant. But there was a deeper magic at work. Because Jesus did not just confront and submit to the powers of sin and death. Jesus exhausted the powers of sin and death. He accepted and received and absorbed and exhausted the fullness of the reign of the cosmic tyrant, the fullness of evil in our world, the fullness of sin and death. Peter would later say that Jesus bore our sins in his body. That he took the crushing weight of sin and guilt and shame. He took the crushing weight of human arrogance and pride and selfishness. You see that in the scene around the cross as he's dying there. He took the crushing weight of human systems of oppression and injustice. He took the crushing weight of being betrayed and forsaken and abandoned. He cries out on the cross, "Why have you abandoned me?" He took the crushing weight of seeing everything that he had ever done ending in utter failure and humiliation. And Jesus bore it all to sin's full and final end, which is always death. Because sin is anti-life. It is anti-creation. It is anti-existence. It is the undoing of creation and life. It is the undoing of space, time, and matter. It is the loss of life. It is the reign and rule of death. And Jesus bore it all, and he exhausted the powers of sin and death. But then, he defeated the powers of sin and death. Because God is the source of all life. Because he can speak existence into existence. Because he can speak life from death. And God the Father raised Jesus from the dead. And we will celebrate that next Sunday on Easter. But you have to understand the significance of Jesus rising from the dead. It's not just a miracle that Jesus does. It's not just the best miracle that Jesus does. It is the ultimate defeat of the powers of sin and death. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, he didn't just die at the hands of the powers of sin and death. He didn't just die as a result of the powers of sin and death. He died to the powers of sin and death. He died from the powers of sin and death, and he created a new way. He inaugurated a new reign and a new rule, the reign and rule and kingdom of God. So remember, Paul says that we all live under the reign of the cosmic tyrant, and Paul calls this the way of Adam. Not because it all is Adam's fault. It's our fault as well. We just follow in the path of Adam, and we contribute to this system, this organism, this superorganism, or this rule and reign that now is enslaving us and is in bondage to us. Paul calls this the body of sin that we are all a part of. And the ultimate result of living in the body of sin is death. But Jesus defeated all of that. And he created a new way and a new rule, the rule and reign of God. And if that was the way of Adam, this is the way of Jesus. And if that was living in the body of sin, this is to live in the body of Christ. And if this way and if this body is marked by sin, this way and this body is marked, Paul says, by grace. In fact, he says, where sin abounds over here, grace superabounds over here. Where sin rules and reigns over here, grace super rules and super reigns over here. And where this way ultimately leads to death, this way leads to life. And so we are invited to be a part of this way. But if you want to be rescued from the body of sin, if you want to be rescued from the reign and rule of the cosmic tyrant, it happens when we join Jesus in his death. Here's how Paul explains it. When he's talking to followers of Jesus, he says this: we are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. This is why baptism is so important and such a rich symbol. When someone chooses the way of Jesus instead of the way of sin and death, because it marks the symbol of when you go under the water, it's like you are dying with Jesus. You are being united with him on the cross in dying to the life and the reign and the rule and the body of sin and death. And then when you come up out of the water, it's like you are being resurrected with Jesus to live a new life in the new body under a new king in a new rule and a new reign. And so Paul goes on to say this: for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with. That we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. See, Jesus didn't just die on the cross to show us the most amazing example of love. He didn't just die on the cross to forgive us. He didn't just die on the cross to somehow take the consequences of something we deserve. At some level, all of those things are true. But ultimately, Jesus died on the cross to free us, to rescue us from the rule and reign of the powers of sin and death. And so in the coming weeks, we're going to spend a whole lot more time talking about what it looks like to actually live in this new life, to live in this resurrection life, to live as a part of the body of Jesus, a life where we will, yes, continue to experience the effects of sin and death, but we won't be ruled by them. We won't be under their dominion anymore. But this Holy Week, we focus on the cross, on what Jesus did there when he confronted, he submitted to, he exhausted, and he defeated the powers of sin and death so that we might live a new life. Let me pray for us. Lord, we come to you today. And in those areas of our lives where we feel defeated or frustrated or burdened or weighed down or anxious or in despair or alone, may we remember that you know all of that. And we don't face that alone. You know what it's like. You have experienced that, and you are with us in that. But you don't leave us there, God. You rescue us, and you offer us a new way and a new life. And so today, I pray that you would help us to believe that. You would help us to put our faith in that, and you would help us to follow you as our King. I pray this in your name. Amen.